It is a true privilege that on the first Sunday of each month that we set this time aside to share together the elements of communion. Jesus, when he shared this with his disciples, I'm sure was in the midst of turmoil himself, as we know that not long after that, he actually prayed and was praying so profusely that he sweated drops of blood, and he asked the Father that if there be any way that he remove this cup from him. So we know that he was in turmoil, and at the same time, I can only imagine as he was looking at the disciples as they were there reclining with him, receiving this meal together, that there was a bittersweet, because while he knew that it was the best thing for him, for them, and the best thing for you and I, but that he was going to be leaving them, and that they would be on an island, so to speak, initially, and lost, some of them almost returning to their ways of life, fishing. But then as the Lord revealed to them who he was, they began to make sense out of this little moment here that we celebrate together. Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks for it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is that I'm referring to when I say that he was sitting there with his brothers and sisters in the Lord, sharing this, but them having no way of being able to truly grasp what he was really saying, that it was not just the Passover meal that they were sharing, but they were sharing the Passover meal with the Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb. And how amazing that it is for us to be able to share in this. I don't ever want us to just take this for granted and do it because it's the first Sunday of the month, but to truly, truly take it into our hearts and do it in remembrance of Jesus. Father, this morning we lift this bread toward heaven. We give you thanks for it. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us so much that Passover became real in human form through Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning as we take of this bread, Father, may we truly remember, may we truly honor you in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's take of the bread. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Verse 25 says, "In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and us, his people.'" The new covenant, a promise that can never be broken. "An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we in the same way lift this cup to you, Father. And we ask, Lord, that even as we partake of it this morning. We truly come to a realization that this covenant that you made between yourself and us, Lord, that was sealed with the blood of Jesus, can never be undone, can never be broken. And for that, we are so grateful, Lord Jesus. Thank you, O God. We worship you now in the taking of this cup in Jesus' name. Let's take the cup. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Would you just give him praise right where you're at? Hallelujah, O God. We glorify your name, O Lord. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 What a privilege it is to share together in the house of the Lord. Amen. 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 Well, this morning, the title to my message is The Power of Patience. The Power of Patience. How many of you are really, really patient people? I didn't expect that there would be a huge amount of hands to go up. Well, we're going to take the next few weeks and we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to spend some time in looking at what some of those characteristics are that God says that He can build within us, even if we are not naturally given to those things. Aren't you glad that God can build something in us that we are not naturally given to? Amen? I mean, that is huge. That is absolutely huge to think of that. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Say amen when you're there. All right, you're ready. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, or in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. My Bible has the next section a title sort of that over the top of it says, Living by the Spirit's Power. Probably some of you have something similar in yours. Verse 16 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the spiritual or the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Father, as we look at these words this morning, as we begin to walk through one of those very pivotal points, Lord, in the early church that were used to document in our scriptures so that it could help us to become more like You, I pray, Father, You would open our hearts, open our ears, anoint us by Your Spirit, Lord God, to hear, to receive, and to hear what You're speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you like to put together jigsaw puzzles? I do. Growing up, my family did it a lot. Although we don't do it as much anymore, I recently helped my granddaughter with her puzzle, and it reminded me of some of life's truths of that a puzzle teaches. In fact, I ran across an article titled, and I quote, "Everything I needed to know about life I learned from a jigsaw puzzle." End of quote. And really, there's so much truth to it. The first thing was, establish the border first. Boundaries give a sense of security and order. True, isn't it? You look for all the ones with a flat side on them, right? And you start laying those all, and you get those all in. And once you've got that parameter, then it starts taking some shape. But it gives you some order, doesn't it? Because before that, you don't know where to put what, because it's just, you have no order to it. Secondarily, when things aren't going so well, take a break. Everything will look different when you come back to it, right? Boy, isn't that true of life? Sometimes we get so consumed by, especially when there's troubles in our lives, sometimes we get so consumed by it, we don't step back, take a break. And all it does is just muddy our vision, doesn't it? But when we do take that break, and we come back, all of a sudden we go, hey, that piece goes right there. That piece goes right there. Isn't that something? The same is true in our life. Number three, working together with friends and family makes any task quicker and more fun, doesn't it? Four, the creator of the puzzle gave you a picture as a guidebook. The creator of our puzzle, life, gave us the Bible. Complete picture of what it ought to look like, right? The only way we're ever going to know about that picture is if we look at the picture, right? I know growing up in the church and group that I grew up in, we were not encouraged to read the Bible. Some of you, if you grew up Catholic, you were not encouraged to read the Bible. Once I started to read the Bible, and I began to see the world in a whole different light, I began to see everybody in a whole different light, right? You began to realize that, you know, what it means to be made in the image of God. And now you look at others, even those who are not yet come to know Jesus, and you still realize that they are the imprint of God. God said He made us in His image. And so we treat people like that, right? You want to know why right now in our culture it feels like there is such a stark difference between the world, culture, and the church? One of the reasons is because of the sacredness of life. We look at life differently. We are not just animals, another animal here, created to live alongside other animals. We are made in the image of God. We are made in His image and for His glory. That is who we are. So the creator of the puzzle gave you a picture as a guidebook. Number five, don't force a fit. If something is meant to be, it will come together naturally. Boy, isn't that true? Boy, do we sometimes ever fight to try to force something to fit, don't we? And then when we finally give up, you say, I give up, and boom, something just happened. You go, huh, I would have never seen that. But God has a way. Amen? Amen. Number 6, perseverance pays off. Every puzzle goes together bit by bit, piece by piece, right? Perseverance pays off. See, it's not how we start the race, is it? But it's more about how we finish the race, right? Slow and steady, right? Do it. Keep doing it. You know, I remember a scripture that says, and will he find faith when he returns? Will he find faith? That's the question for us. Will we keep serving God even when things don't look right? Even when we don't see it work the way that we would like it to work, will we keep serving our God? Amen? Perseverance. Number 7, this is the last one. Anything worth doing takes time and effort. A great puzzle cannot be rushed. I've been a part of some puzzles that are very large, and it may have taken 2 months of some evenings of sitting down and spending some time, but it took just about as many evenings of just walking away from it and then coming back with a fresh eye, right? It takes time. It takes time. You all know that with your children, if you have children, it takes time. But you know what? Just as you, as a parent, never give up on your child, the God that we serve will never give up on you. Amen? As long as you have breath in your body, you have the ability to say, yes, Lord, and to come after him. One thing that seems to be repeated in those observations is this, that when you put a puzzle together, patience is the key. Unless you're putting together one of those children's puzzles with only 8 pieces, you'll rarely put a puzzle together overnight, right? In fact, it will usually take several days, maybe even a couple of months. But if you are not patient, you may end up trying to force a piece in where it doesn't belong. And soon you will see, not only does it not belong, it does look similar to the piece maybe that goes there, but all of a sudden as the other pieces come in around it, you go, nope, that just doesn't work there. Doesn't go. You might find yourself increasingly unhappy when you make little progress, may find yourself getting frustrated. But you find out the key to walking away from the puzzle is not to walk away and tear it up, but it is to walk away and come back with a fresh eye. Amen? Patience is the key. So we're going to spend some time looking at patience today. And the first point that I want you to see is that God tells us that one of the most notable marks of a Spirit-led Christian, I know this is not fun to hear, he says it's patience. One of the most notable marks of a Spirit-led Christian is patience. A mature Christian is a patient Christian, and the less patient they are, the less mature in Christ they are. Now, God isn't talking here about our level of patience when putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Nor our patience when we're waiting in the grocery line or at the post office. And he isn't addressing our need for patience when someone pulls out in front of us and we're driving down the road and nearly causes an accident. He's not really talking about those things, although we should be patient in those things, right? But as important as it is for us to be patient at the times like those, there is an even more important situation in which God desires us to be patient. In Galatians, God tells us that we must be patient with our Christian brothers and sisters. The church in Galatia, they had some serious problems. I mean, I was reading kind of the list, the grocery list. It wasn't a pleasant list to hear, was it? Sexual immorality and all this stuff. And it was not a nice list to be reading. But one of the ones that we read about is that the people in the church that couldn't get along. Look at it again in verse 15. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out because of destroying one another. See, sometimes we buy just enough of the world's culture around us that we think that we should have the right to sort of force our own way, don't we? Well, this is the way I think it should be, and that's what it's going to be. And that's what was happening here. There was a lot of people saying that they think that she should be this way and that way, and they were, he describes it as you're always biting and devouring one another. They're fighting each other. They're not working to see what a solution can be. They're not working to see, hey, how can we get along? Let's get along here. My way is not so important that we have to go my way. But this often happens. There were people in the church who were engaged in backbiting and sniping at one another. They might not have done it to each other's face. They might have done it behind at one another's backs. But the point remains that Paul knew they were biting and devouring each other. So Paul tells them that they have to make a choice. Number one, they could be led by the Spirit of God. Or two, they could wallow in sinful behavior of the flesh. He says, look, you're going to have to make a choice. You're either going to do it one way or the other. Then Paul goes on to describe those as sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be pretty destroyed if I read that about my church. Amen? And Paul's writing them this letter. He's saying, look, this can't be happening amongst God's people. This kind of thing must be addressed. It must be dealt with. So this church had problems. He says he'd warned them before about these behaviors, but then Paul goes into detail about how being led by the Spirit presents an entirely different proposition. He talks about the fact that a church ought to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know the list. It keeps going. Paul described what every church really knows it should be inside. The church should be where people love one another. The church should be where we work at creating an atmosphere of joy. The church should be where we promote peace between each other, where we are patient with one another, and on and on. This morning, I want to focus on our need to be patient with one another. The Greek word here is makrothumi, which means slow to anger. Macro, which is slow, thumos, is anger, or as the King James puts it, long suffering. We, because our language has changed a lot, don't hear the exact meaning of that, the old English in that, but to be long suffering is to be patient. To be patient. I recently read a story about a kindergarten teacher who was helping one of the children put on their boots. Do we have any teachers in here today? Any Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers? I'm pretty sure we have some. So, yeah. She was helping one of the children put on their boots, or his boots, and they worked together to push and to pull and to tug, and it seemed like she'd never get those boots on him. The boots just didn't seem to want to go on. They finally got the second boot on when the little boy looked up and said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier to pull the boots off, and then it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked on getting the boots back on, and this time on the right feet. And then he then announced, "These aren't my boots." She literally bit her tongue and controlled herself as she asked, "Well, why didn't you say so?" And once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off. And then he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." She didn't know whether to laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace and courage she had left to wrestle the boots on his feet again. Then she said, "Now where are your mittens?" And sweetly looked up at her, and he said, "I stuffed them into the toes of my boots." That, my friend, is long-suffering. That is patience, isn't it? Patience in the presence of repeated frustration. Right? Patience in the presence of repeated frustrations. Why was that teacher willing to show such patience? Because this little boy was only in kindergarten. He didn't know any better than what he did. He wasn't trying to be rebellious or mean-spirited. He was just immature. In the church, we're going to find lots of people who are young in their faith. They'll have less maturity than you'd expect them to have, but unless they're being rebellious or mean-spirited, God calls you and I to be patient with them. And I pray that as you're faced with those kinds of situations, that you'll remember this kindergarten teacher. That once again, okay, here we go. Let's do it again. In church, if a member or a group of members is mean-spirited or rebellious, that calls for discipline. Paul's very clear about that. And in church, whose job is it to bring discipline? That's right, it is the elders, the leaders, the pastor. But even when they discipline members of the church, elders must be gentle and show patience, it says. Why? Because the church is made up of many different kinds of people. They have many different backgrounds and degrees of faith. And because that is true, Ephesians 4 advises us this way. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 2. "Always be humble," it says, "and be gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." It's beautiful to read, isn't it? Sometimes feels a lot less practical, doesn't it? Because it's a lot easier to just say, "You know what, I'm done. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm just going to walk away. I'm not going to keep fighting. I'm not going to keep pushing for the right thing." It's a lot easier to just walk away, isn't it? Every time I'm tempted to walk away, I am reminded of the garden when Jesus, he could have walked away. He even said, remember when one of his disciples lopped off the servant's ears, remember what he said? He said, "What? No, don't do that." He healed it. He said, "Look, don't you know that I could call for legions of angels at any moment and they would be right here?" But yet, Jesus said, "If there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." See, sometimes, rather than to keep pushing for the right thing, scripturally and the way God wants it, we get tired. And kind of like putting together that puzzle, we say, I'll never get this thing. And we dump it in the wastebasket. Right? Instead of taking a break and then coming back and saying, God, what do you want to do in this situation? How do you want to work? And that goes for all of us, right? Whatever level of maturity, whatever level we are in the Lord, it goes for all of us to take that time and to realize that, look, it's not all about how we think it ought to be, but it's about what the kingdom of God will, what the kingdom of God will be benefited by. How will the kingdom of God be benefited? How will a church be benefited? How will what God wants to do here be done if we do what Paul said, just backbiting and whatever, you know, fighting each other, rather than saying, God, what do you want to do? Amen? We've all seen it, right? We've seen entire ministries fall apart because of a few. Entire ministries fall apart. I've heard of church splits because of the color of carpet that was chosen during a church remodeling. It's happened. Yeah, absolutely. Imagine how that must make God feel. His children not willing to deny themselves and say, you know what, this doesn't really matter. In the end, I'm here to worship God and to worship with my brothers and sisters, and that's what matters. Amen? That's what matters. So his goal is to take these people of various shapes and sizes and colors and fit them together to form a glorious picture of the unity that comes through Christ. You want to know what one of the greatest miracles is that this culture, the ungodly culture, can see? Is when they see people of all stripes, colors, types, whatever you want to put, labels you want to put on them, getting together and loving one another and worshiping together and being about one goal, and that is reaching souls for Jesus Christ. When they see that, there's only one thing they can say, and that is, boy, I do not understand how you guys do this. And it's true, they don't, and they're not going to. But when their eyes open, when they begin to see it, what a glorious day it will be. Amen? Because they will see it eventually. So first, one of the most notable characteristics of a Spirit-led Christian ought to be patience. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is the problem is patience doesn't come naturally to most of us. Am I the only one? Doesn't come natural to? Doesn't come natural. Galatians says that the true patience comes by allowing the Spirit of God to control me. If I walk with the Spirit of God, I will eventually become a patient person. Well, I can tell you that after 37 years of walking with the Lord, that I am far more patient than I used to be. But I also know that I still have a lot of work to do. Because, you see, for me, it just seems like, well, it's just so easy. Just do it this way. This is what's the right way. But sometimes God says, Bill, just because it seems to be the right way to you may not be the right way that I would like to do it here. But it just makes sense, right? If you're an A-type personality, which I am, it's just like, well, you know, you just hang it up like this. You make it look right. You know, you do this, you do this. There's an order to things. Not everybody's an A-type personality. And you learn that. And to learn that, you know, how many of you have discovered those things about with your spouse? God, what do they say? People say opposites attract, right? Boy, is that ever true. Is that ever true? There's some things that I just, for the life of me, can't figure out why Kathy can't see it the same way. It's just so simple. But I've come to learn over those same amount of years that, you know what? It just isn't at the same level of importance. It just isn't the same. It doesn't say the same thing to her as it does to me. And so I've just had to shut my mouth. If I want it that way, I then put it that way. If I don't, that's fine. And I've had to learn a lot about myself, right? I have to learn a lot about myself and realize that, you know what? This thing that I think is so important has no more value than the thing that seems so important to Kathy that I don't see, right? It's a give and take. And we realize that. And in your marriage, you learn how to live with that. Well, that's just only a picture of how it ought to be in our marriage to our brothers and sisters around us, right? And that's what Paul's trying, the message he's trying to get across here is, look, if you are brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are brothers and sisters, you're heading to one location, heaven. Then the here and now is the time to learn how to get along, right? Here and now. And so he says, look, this kind of thing can't be, because this is the kind of thing that the world would have. So it can't be with us. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, he tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If I'm going to be a patient person, God wants me to be, that he wants me to be, then I need to allow God's Spirit to train me. So how does God's Spirit train us to be patient? First, he does so by reminding us that God has had to be patient with me. And I put that word me in there because, boy, has he had to be patient with me. I can be a real knothead sometimes in not wanting to hear that he's wanting me to shift over this way. He's wanting me to see something a little differently. He's wanting me to hear. But he's not only wanting me to hear, he's wanting me to see through the love that he has for that soul. Through the love that he has for me. Through the love, the patience that he has. And he's wanting me to learn. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if you could say to someone who has been walking with the Lord maybe only for a short time that, well, you know, when you've been walking with the Lord for as long as I have, you'll be done learning. Doesn't it kind of seem, is it just me, doesn't it kind of seem that the longer you walk with the Lord, it seems like the more that you don't really know? Kind of realize why it's so important to have a humble spirit, right? Kind of begin to realize that, man, my whole vision, my whole everything was so much to do with my surroundings. I mean, if you were to take it and take it back to the 15th century, it just wouldn't even work, right? And that's the first clue that you're really not just listening to the Lord and wanting to hear the Lord. You're wanting to have it your way, the way you see it. You see, he walks us through these things. And I know it gets tiring at times, and I know that it's tempting to say, Lord, you know what? I learned for long enough. I taught Sunday school. I taught this. I preached all these sermons. All this. You know, can I just kind of, you know, put it in retirement mode? It doesn't really work that way for us as Christians, does it? You know why it doesn't? Because there is a greater goal. And that greater goal is that we are going to live for all of eternity. All of eternity. With God himself. As he originally intended it to be. When he originally made man, he would walk and talk with them in the cool of the evening. He had made a perfect living condition for them. In a garden where they had all that they needed to eat, drink, all that they needed. The animals he had created around there, gave them a task to name the animals. All of these things, they were there. with one restriction: don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Right? But we did. But through Jesus, all that had been originally intended will one day be restored. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Amen? So when we say that kind of thing, you know, sometimes people have this idea, well, you know, you Christians, you guys, you always say, you know, that this is all, I don't know if I want to go, like, you know, float away on some cloud or whatever. It's like, boy, that is not what heaven is described as in the Bible. You read through the Bible, and that is the last thing. In fact, I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the Bible. But God talks about life. Life that we are shooting for. This life here, you could barely even list it as an appetizer. The good part of this life might, in the end, sort of function as an appetizer of what is to come. But obviously only the good part, because in heaven there is not going to be any of the bad parts, right? No sin, no lying, no crying, no more tears. He's going to wipe them all away. No more hurting bodies. We're going to have new bodies. Your limbs are all going to work like you need them to work. Amen? How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And then we're not limited. After 10,000 years, we sang about it again this morning, didn't we? After 10,000 years, it's no different than the first morning we started. Amen? It's not going to run out. All of eternity. That's a goal worth living for. Amen? That is a goal worth living for. So that's what he's trying to teach them here. He's trying to remind them that the Spirit of God can help us and teach us how to have that kind of tolerance and patience with those who are younger than us in the Lord. And the truth of the matter, if we were to admit it, the patience we need, right? Patience he had for us in working with us. So I have a quiz for you. Since the Bible tells us all that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I want to see by a show of hands, how many of you here today are imperfect people? Everybody's hands up. God is patient with you. God is patient with me. If he weren't patient with us, none of us would literally have a prayer, would we? Because God loves us and is patient with us, he forgives us even though we have sinned. Thus, when people in our family, meaning our church family, irritate us and cause us to become annoyed or rub us the wrong way, you can put whatever way of describing it that you use, we need to imitate God by bearing with one another and forgiving whatever grievance you may have against each other. That's what he says in Colossians 3:14. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What an amazing thing to be reminded of, right? Now, why do we get irritated with people around us? Because they aren't perfect people? We sometimes forget that the longer they're in the church, the longer they're in the presence of Jesus, and the cleaner their hearts will get, and the more like Jesus they become. But we forget this. We often grow impatient in the cleaning process, right? There's a cleaning process. I know, with having been in construction almost my entire life, there are certain things that some people do not have a lot of patience for. But if you don't follow the process, it doesn't go right. One of them is, and I actually kind of enjoy it, as crazy as it might sound, is finishing drywall. You know, it's very easy to hang the sheets of drywall. hang them and, you know, be nice. You just walk away from them then. But you don't get nice walls like this unless the joints get taped and mudded and mudded and mudded again. And then sanded, a very dusty process. And then it gets sealed and taped. Well, guess what? You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going through that process. Sometimes we're being mudded. Sometimes we're being taped. Sometimes we're being sanded. And I tell you what, sometimes feeling that rough, sandy sandpaper doesn't feel very good, does it? And sometimes we're a whole lot of a mess that needs to be cleaned up. We don't want to wait on God to bring about those changes, but we need to. I once read a story of two bachelors who were talking one day, and their conversation drifted from politics to sports to cooking. One of them says, "I got a cookbook once, but I could never do anything with it." The other one said, "Too much fancy work in it, huh?" The first one said, No, that wasn't it. The problem was that each of these recipes began the same way. Take a clean dish. You see, the reason we are often irritated with other believers is because we don't see them as a clean dish, but rather in the process. And it's true. God is washing, He's cleaning. But sometimes we forget that we were right there with them not so long ago. In other words, we first need to examine our own hearts to make sure that the reason we're irritated is with our brother or sister in Christ isn't because of self-righteousness or judgmentalness or haughtiness. If we don't do that first, we'll end up beating our brothers and sisters to death with the plank that is actually in our own eye, right? Trying to remove the speck from their eyes. That's not what He wants. He wants that spirit of peace and joy over all of us. But it's only going to happen if we learn how to exercise patience. Amen? Now notice, Jesus does expect us to remove those specks, particularly if they're causing damage to our fellow Christians. That doesn't come naturally to most people. When we're irritated with someone else, we have a tendency to clam up or just to simmer in silence, or we'll talk to someone else about our irritation, right? Perhaps in hopes that they will talk to the one who so annoys us. But Jesus doesn't go for these third-party interventions. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, and I believe this is one of the huge failures in the church that happens time after time after time. Jesus said, if your brother, and obviously the change there could be, or sister, sins against you, go and talk to your friend about it. No. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him your fault. Very explicitly here he says, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So if you have your problem, if you have a problem with someone in the church, what are you supposed to do? First, examine your own heart, right? And then you go to them. You talk to them. Now, I'm not addressing any issue that I think is in this church. I want you to know that. I'm speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. This is the way that we ought to live. This is the way that we ought to look at things. It is something where if you're in leadership in another ministry or in this ministry, all of those kinds of things, something happens and it touches you the wrong way, don't go to another person to talk about it. Take it to the Lord first. And then take it to the person. Do you know that very often it's a misunderstanding? We misunderstood something. And oftentimes, clarification ends it right there. How awesome is that? No more faction, but just a dealing with it. Because even the best of churches still need to be reminded to be lovingly patient with one another. Amen? God's objective is to take people with who come in all shapes, sizes, and fit us together in the body for His glory. Story is told of a dad who'd come home late one night. He'd had a hard day at work, and all he wanted to do was sit down and relax. We've all been there, right? We just come home, mom or dad, come home from work, and you're just tired. You're wore out, especially when it comes Thursday or Friday night. You're just kind of like, you know, just want to sit down. He picked up the evening paper and headed for his favorite easy chair by the fireplace, and about the time he got his shoes untied, plop, into the lap, dropped his 5-year-old son. "Hi, Dad. Let's play." The man loved his boy dearly, but he really needed to rest a while. But how could he disappoint his son's need to play with him? Just then his eyes fell to a picture in the front of one of the sections of the newspaper. There had been a recent space mission, and the newspaper carried a huge picture of the Earth. Suddenly, an idea occurred to him, and he asked his son to fetch a pair of scissors and to get some transparent tape. Quickly, he cut the picture of the Earth into various shapes and sizes. Then he handed the pile of homemade jigsaw puzzle pieces to him. "You tape it all back together, Danny. Then come on back, and we'll play, okay?" So the boy scampered off to his room, and the dad breathed a sigh of relief. He suspected that such a jumble mass of puzzle pieces, the boy would be tied up for 20 or 30 minutes. But in less than 10 minutes, the boy bounded back with everything taped perfectly back in place. Stunned, the father asked, "How did you do that so fast, son?" "Oh, it was easy, Daddy." The boy turned the picture over and pointed to the picture of a man on the back of the sheet. He said, "When you put the man together, the world comes together." You see, that's our goal in the Church of Jesus Christ. To put the man together, right? One man at a time, one woman at a time. We put the man together and the world will fall into place. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Father, this morning, we are reminded of how you are working in each one of our lives. So, Father, we humbly bow before you. We ask, Lord Jesus, be patient with us as we learn to walk with you. And, Father, I pray that you would help us to be patient with others as they learn to do likewise. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, you cause our hearts to break for the things that break your heart. And Father, when we're tempted to look at what our desires are, that we would quickly ask you what your desire is in that situation. That we would take the time to step back to be able to get a clear vision of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and what He wants to do in others around us. Make us moldable and pliable as clay in the hands of the potter. And give us willing hearts, Lord Jesus, to hear and to respond to your word as you give it to us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we have this precious word, the living word, the Bible, with us every day. May we not neglect the reading of it so that we might be doers of the word. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. And all your people said, amen. 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 Go in the peace of the Lord. Share fellowship with one another as you go.